All right. Happy Sunday, everyone.
Happy Sunday.
Glad to see you all here. I know some of you are going back to Indo, so this might be the last Sunday service together, but I'm glad to see you here. The readings for today, we're continuing the book of Hebrew. So let me just read the text for you. So it's from Hebrew 8, verses 7 to 13. It's a bit long, so you know, open your eyes wide awake. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion to look for a second. For he finds fault with them when he says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their father on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. For they did not continue in my covenant, and so I show no concern for them, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach each one his neighbor and each one his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. In speaking of a new covenant, he makes the first one obsolete, and what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. So before I start, let's close our eyes and pray. Father God, thank you for your words, and Lord, I pray as we learn about covenant today, Lord, that you will illuminate our minds, that you will reveal to us what is a covenant and what does it mean to have a covenantal God. And Lord, I pray that that you will transform our hearts and our mind, and when we walk out of this room, Lord, we'll be refreshed with a revelation about you, that we'll learn something more about you, Lord. And I pray that our life will be different knowing this truth. I thank you, Father, and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So it's from the book of Hebrew, and then if you're reading like all these three slides, right, there's a lot of text, but there are words that are coming up again and again, and a word that is not, we use daily. And that word is the word covenant, yes. So today I'm going to speak a little bit about covenant, what is a covenant, and what does it mean to live in the new covenant, because we all, Christians, live in the new covenant. So that's kind of the main point that I'm going to talk about. Now, before I start, I'm just curious, when I say covenant, does anyone, what comes to your mind? Is this anyone, maybe have read covenant before, and like what the idea that comes to your mind when I say covenant? Anyone? Covenant? Handshake? Okay, handshake. Yes, what else? Covenant? Promise? Yes, trustworthy. So, yes, that's all part of a covenant. And as I said, covenant is not the word that we use daily, right? We don't say to our friend, "Hey, you remember your covenant with me?" No, we don't say that, right? So the closest word that I can relate to is contract. But just to be clear from the beginning, covenant is much more than contract. But I think understanding and comparing and contrasting covenant with contract can give you an idea of what a covenant is. So covenant versus contract. Contract is the exchange of property in the form of goods and service. Like, this is mine, this is yours. So, for example, when you go to a dealership and you're trying to lease a car, you're saying, "Hey, I want to lease this car, and then I will pay for it," right? So you're exchanging, the dealership will give you a car. On the other hand, you are paying them some amount of money to cover for that car. So it's exchanging goods. And similar with, if you're calling someone to fix your refrigerators, right? Or you bring your cars to dealership for service. You're saying, "Hey, if you perform this service, this is what I'm going to pay you. So it's an exchange of goods or service between people. So there is a contract, whereas a covenant is a lot more than that. In a covenant, you know, it's kind of an exchange of persons, meaning you and the other persons become one. And of course, when you talk about covenant, maybe what comes to your mind is the marriage, right? Because marriage is one of covenant. So that, you know, if you need some example, that would be an example of covenant. And so in a covenant, it's not an exchange of service, right? When you marry someone, you're not saying, hey, you know, let's say I'm the husband, right? And I'm trying to marry someone. And I'm not going to say, hey, this is the allowance that I'm going to give you, $2,000 every month. In exchange, you're going to live with me. You're going to, you know, cook dinner for me. You're going to clean up the house for me. You know, that's not how marriage works, right? But in a covenant, you know, marriage, you say, hey, I'm giving myself to you. I'm going to be faithful to you. And on the other hand, the other party also saying, yes, I am belong to you now. And we are one in this. Another example, which is, I think, what kind of come to mind before is, I don't know if you often watch kung fu movies. You know, in kung fu movies, sometimes the people becomes blood brothers. You know, they will like bite their fingers and put their blood in the cup, and then they're like, oh, you're now my brothers. Right? So that's kind of a little bit similar with covenant as well. Meaning, you know, these two people who are not related by anything now becomes one, you know, in a new relationship. And with any relationship, there will be rules. You know, I don't like to say that there is rules in relationship, but there is, right? In your friendship, you know, friendship wouldn't work if the other one always ignoring you, always lying to you, always backstabbing you. It's just not gonna work. Right, so whether it's implicit or explicit in any of the relationship, there's gonna be rules that govern the relationship so that the relationship can work. And same thing with marriage. You know, when you enter into marriage, you're saying to your, you know, wife or husband, I am gonna be faithful. I'm gonna be with you on sickness, on health, on poverty and wealth. And that's how marriage works. You know, there is this quote unquote rules that make it so that the relationship works. So in the covenant, if you read the Bible, there will also be terms. But what I'm trying to point out is the terms is not so that you get the person. You know, you don't enter a marriage hoping to get love or hoping to get the person. You get into marriage because you love the person and want to be in the relationship with the persons. The next thing is, you know, contract is made with a promise. Again, going back to leasing the car or leasing an apartment, you'll sign a contract and you're promising the other party that, hey, this is what I'm going to give you in exchange for what you're going to give for me. And there'll be consequence, again, if you're not obeying the promise, right? If you lease the car and you're promising the bank to pay X amount of money every month and then you're not paying, then the bank can take back your cars. So that's contract. Whereas in covenant, covenant is made by swearing an oath. So, for example, if you see a new president get elected or a new judge get elected, you know, they'll put their hand on top of the Bible and they'll swear to God. I'm like, you know, I'm going to perform my duties, you know, honestly and, you know, as best to my ability. God be my judge. And what they're saying is, you know, I'm going to be committed to this covenant. I'm going to be committed to this relationship. And if I'm not, let God put the punishment to me. You know, let divine judgment fall upon me. So there are consequences in both contract and covenants if you break it. And in the Bible, in the Old Testament, oftentimes the consequence is called curses. So there will be blessing and there will be curses. So this is, you know, again, just a introduction to covenant. I know it's a lot to take in, but I think it's also important because covenant is the backbone of the Bible. You know, when you read the Bible from the beginning to the end, it's a story of covenant between God and people. You know, from God with Adam, God made covenant with Noah, God made covenant with Abraham, God made covenant with King David, God made covenant with Moses, and finally it's the new covenant through Jesus Christ. So that's why, you know, that's why I know it's a lot to take in, but I think it's important for all of us to understand what is a covenant. Because my mistakes in the past is to focus on the rules, you know, the rules of the covenant. And I'm mistaking God not as a covenantal God, but as a transactional God. meaning in my mind, when I think of God, it's a series of transactions. So I will do this X, and I'm hoping that you will bless me with Y. You know, if I come to church, if I do ministry, if I maybe, you know, share the gospel, Lord, I've been doing X, Y, Z, and I'm hoping or I'm expecting you to do the opposite. But that is not our God, because our God is not a transactional God. Our God is a covenant God. You know, and he's not, and I think it just wouldn't work. I mean, not, if I really think more at the time, you know, I was still young, I was still foolish. If I think a bit more, it wouldn't even work, right? I mean, God is the creator of everything. And then you're saying, hey, God, you know, I've done this. I expect you to give me why. I mean, in the first place, God doesn't need you to get anything because he is the creator of everything, right? But then the covenantal God, what amazing, what that means is that God, who doesn't need anything or anyone, you know, committed himself to us in a covenant. You know, he's giving himself fully to us. And then if we see an example, okay, maybe after this. So this is an example of the human covenant, right? Okay, just imagine a human covenant. So this is Jonathan and David. Jonathan is the son of King Saul, and then David is King David. So this is before David become king. So when Jonathan and David, this is the verses from Book 1 Samuel, and it says, and Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. Jonathan took off the robe he was wearing and gave it to David, along with his tunic and even his sword, his bow, and his belt. So I want to show you that when you enter into a covenant, it's not to get something, it's to get someone. You know, you're giving yourself to someone so that you can get the other person as well. It's not just, you know, sure, there is an exchange of the tunic and the belt and the sword, but there is just an external, it's just an outward expression that Jonathan did to show David that, hey, I'm giving all that I have to you because I want you to be in a covenant with me. You know, Jonathan made a covenant because he loved David as himself. How much more is true of God? You know, this is what God says regarding the new covenant. He says, and I will marry you for good, forever. I'll marry you true and prosper, in love and tenderness. Yes, I'll marry you and neither leave you nor let you go. You will know me, God, for who I really am. So this is God speaking about the covenant that he has with us right now. You know, this is God's promise with us when we enter into that covenant with God. You know, God is not looking for a barter with us, for a transaction with us where, oh, if you obey, then you will get this blessing from me and you can collect points and maybe you can unlock secret things and I'll give you special abilities. You know, if you play games, like, oh, you solve certain things and you get special abilities. Oh, if you do things, oh, you just unlock a new level, you know. God is not looking for that kind of relationship where we try to earn points with him. God is looking for a relationship like a marriage. You know, he's looking for someone to be in that intimate relationship. And that's why, if I have to summarize, like, what is a covenant? You know, a covenant is a relationship as loving and intimate as a marital relationship, yet more binding and enduring than the marital relationship. You know, it's as close as intimate, but at the same time, you know, the covenant that God will have with us is more enduring. I mean, because God is eternity. You know, it's more binding because God himself that bind the relationship with us. And so what is then the new covenant, right? I mean, we talk about this covenant and there are multiple covenants. So just to give again, to some of you, this might sound like all informational, but I truly believe that it is important to understand the covenant that we currently have with God. And that covenant, you know, in the past, is just between God and Noah and the family. In the past, it's covenant between God and Abraham, the household of Abraham, or it's a covenant between God and the people of Israel, right? But in the new covenant, you know, God is making this available to all of us, given that we believe in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And the covenant is not just promising physical blessing. In the past, God promised the people of Israel wealth, health, protections. You know, they'll be a great nation. But in the new covenant, what God promising us is not the physical, physical land, but He's promising us the eternal life. You know, life, eternity with Him, the spiritual blessing, the forgiveness of sin, and being adopted into His family. You know, that's why this new covenant is so much greater. That's why it's called the better covenant, because the promise itself is much, much grander, much wonderful than all the past covenant that God ever made with people. You know, this is an eternity that God given you. This is a time and a family and a relationship that He's granting you. You know, no one in the Old Testament can have such privilege. So, now, what are the signs that we are living in the New Testament? I mean, in the New Covenant relationship. And there are 2 points that I just want to share. And it's intimacy versus formalism, and then community versus individualism. You know, after all talks about covenant, I think we can get into more detail and practical in our life. And the first one is intimacy. You know, what God promised us in the new covenant is intimacy. He says, I'll put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts. For they shall all know me from the least of them to the greatest. Intimacy is what God promised us. And so my question to you is, you know, do you have that sense of relationship with God, or is God just a formalism? Now, do you have that sense that God is there with you, and you know, God, or are you struggling with God in one area of your life, or are you like having an argument with God, and or God is just this external deity that you come on Sunday and you hope to get something from God if you're doing something, right? Because to be honest, for many years of my life, you know, I don't have this understanding. I don't have that relationship. What I have with God is formalism. You know, I grew up in Christian family, right? So let's do a case study. It's about my life. You know, I grew up in Christian family. I go to a Christian school. I go to church on Sunday with my friends or with my family. And for so many years, you know, being in the church, I never had that relationship with God, because for me, God is someone to be feared, someone to be obeyed. You know, when I go to Sunday service, it's because an obligation. You know, because my parent told me so, or because later on when I'm older, it's because I'm afraid of God. You know, because I learned that God is a just God. I learned that God punishes the sinner. I mean, He is just. He has to punish those who make wrongdoings. And I realized just how much gap between me and God, and I'm always afraid of Him. You know, I always keep my points, you know, hoping that, you know, I mentioned my good deeds in my prayers, like, God, I've done this, thank you, you know, because just like the Pharisee, my relationship with God is based on my performance. My relationship with God is transactional, and I'm always aware that I never measure up, right? It's only later on when I realize the gospel, when I truly learn about the gospel, that God Himself died for me so that He can be that bridge between me and God, you know, that Jesus Christ live the life I should have lived and died the death I should have died. And through Him, I can have relationship with God. When I truly understand that I can come to Him, you know, I can put down my mask, I can put down my shield, you know. I always keep my shield up because I'm afraid that God will see me for who I am. And I know that if He knows me as who I am, a sinner, there's no way that I can get to heaven. There's no way, you know, I'll be safe. I will die under His divine judgment. But then when I truly understand that there is salvation through Jesus Christ, that, you know, intimacy is possible, that relationship is possible. So I think today I just want to encourage you to remind yourself on how you are relating to God, because relationship with God is so much different than all the relationship we have in our daily life, right? I mean, our relationship with our boss in our workplace is based on performance. I mean, if I'm not doing well, the company will fire me. If I'm not doing well, the boss can fire me. You know, so So on my mind, the default way of relating to God is always on that performance, that I need to keep up my works, that I need to keep up collecting good points, because otherwise God will cast me aside. But only when I truly believe in my heart that it is Jesus himself that's become the substitute of all my good works, that it is in him that I have my salvation and relationship with God, that I can start having intimacy. And I think that is something that I want to share with you, because I don't want you to spend so many years, you know, coming to church, so many years serving, but you never had that intimacy because you're afraid of God, because God is someone to be feared. And so that's the first one. It's about that the promise of intimacy and how is it that for us we can get that intimacy. And the next thing is community versus individualism. You know, the next thing that God promised in this new covenant is that I will be their God and they shall be my people. You know, God is not saying that you'll be one among the many person that I have personal relationship with. God is saying all of you will be my people. We are one people. And I think we live in an era, especially in the Western culture, where we always put individuality and, you know, personal achievement, you know, this image of the self-made successful persons, right? Or we own our destiny. You know, we make our own destiny. You know, all of that sometimes leak out into our relationship with God. We start thinking, oh yeah, my faith is just between me and God. You know, I can grow in my relationship without the church, without the community. And there's even some sentiment that says, oh yeah, I love Jesus, but I hate the church. I love Jesus, but I can't stand the Christians. And I think it's just sad for me, because, you know, if you truly understand this new covenant, you know, in the new covenant, you're not just making a commitment with God. You're also making a commitment to his people, to his church. And Jesus said that, you know, we are all one body. You know, if we say that, oh yeah, I love Jesus, but I don't like the church, it's like, imagine me saying to my wife, oh honey, your face is so beautiful, radiant, I can look at your face all day long, but your body? Yeah. You know, can you imagine like saying that to your spouse or to your girlfriend or your boyfriend, right? I mean, it's not working. I mean, that's not how relationships should work. And I have to be honest that it is true that the church is not perfect. I mean, Jesus is perfect. And maybe that's why a lot of people say, yeah, I love Jesus, but I hate the church. But do you know that when we enter into covenant with God through Jesus, we have that vertical relationship with God, but at the same time, we are also called to committing ourselves to relationship with people in the church, those who profess Jesus as their Savior. And I'll be the first one to say that, yes, I mean, the people in the church are not perfect. I mean, after all, we are hospitals for sinners. We are not a group of perfect people, and I hope that you understand that, you know, that you are willing to grow, to tolerate one another, to grow in love together, you know, as a community. And I mean, there are many ways that I can talk about the importance of community, but I'm just going to pick one today. And it's let me read this quote by C.S. Lewis. You know, some of you might be familiar with C.S. Lewis. You know, he's a great Christian writer. And so C.S. Lewis has two best friends. One is Ronald Tolkien, which is, you know, J.R.R. Tolkien, the one who wrote the Lord of the Rings, if you watch Lord of the Rings, you know. So C.S. Lewis is a good friend or best friends with Tolkien and also with Charles. And then Charles died first. And then this is what he wrote, reflecting back on how is it that losing Charles causing him to lose a part of Tolkien. So he says, in each of my friends, there is something that only some other friend can fully bring out. By myself, I'm not large enough to call the whole man into activity. I want other lights than my own to show all his facets. Now that Charles is dead, I shall never again see Ronald's reaction to specifically Charles' joke. Far from having more of Ronald, having him to myself, now that Charles is away, I have less of Ronald's. And then when I reflect in this, I realize how true is it. You know, and again, let's just use me as a case study. You know, to some degree, all of you has a certain relationship with me. You know, maybe you just know me from other people, or maybe just say hi. Some of you, like Sandra, work not just with me, for me as well. You know, some people, you know, in the family have a different relationship with me, being parents, and then Jess, who live with me, have a different relationship. And then let me tell you that you will never know the whole of me unless you see me interacting with all the different people. You know, you'll never see the romantic me, the gombal me, you know, if you're not seeing it with my wife. And then you'll never see the silly me, the childlike me, unless you see me interacting with Carl. And you'll never see the angry me and the shouting me, I think Jess might have seen it, unless you see me interacting again with Carl. You know, there are times as a parent when I just lose my temper and like shouting at Carl like, stop it! You know, and I think none of us have seen that. Aside from Jess, because she was there at home when I, you know, when I shout at Carl and like Carl was shocking and things like that. And the same time, none of you has seen me in my workplace aside from Sandro, because he is the one that, you know, works with me in the workplace. So if it's, I think what Lewis is saying, that it took a community to know an individual, right? Then how much more would this be true of Jesus Christ? You know, Christians commonly say that they want a relationship with Jesus. They want to get to know Jesus better. But then you'll never be able to do it by yourself. You know, the only way to truly learn the whole of Jesus, the only way to truly all the different facets, the characters of Jesus, is when you are in the community together, when you're deep involved in the church, in the Christian community, serving together, sharing your faith together, sharing your life story together with people that you can, that then you'll be able to see all these different side of Jesus, you know, the deeper part of Jesus. Because to some degree, you know, each of us has a background, each of us has a filter, each of us go through different problems, that what we experience of God is what related to our circumstances, right? But then other people have different background, different situation, different filter that they can see God in different way. And it is only when all of us as a community, you know, sharing our faith together, sharing our life together, committing our life together, that we can truly learn all that richness of Christ, of God. So I think the one thing that I want to emphasize, I guess, from this is that I want us to understand that when we come to church, when we come to Sunday service, you know, it's not about just between you and God, and then you go to church hoping that the church will meet your needs. You know, you come to care group hoping that, you know, you get good food and you have friends. I guess what I'm trying to say is that when you come together as a Christian, that it is a family gathering in which we all collectively learn about, serve, and worship God together. And I think that is the blessing in the new covenant, you know, that we can know God, and we can know God even more in community. And I think that is my end, and I'm going to invite the musician to come as I close. Church, friends, God is saying, I will marry you for good forever. I will marry you true and proper, in love and tenderness. I'll marry you and neither leave you nor let you go. You will know me, God, for who I really am. And in the book of Hebrew, God says, for I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. Now, when you read that, you might be, oh wow, that's a great blessing. Thank you, God. But church, let me remind you that to enter into this covenant, it's free for us, but it's costly for God. You know, if you read again, How come God, the just God, says, I will be merciful towards their iniquities and I will remember their sins no more? Does God just become unjust and ignore all the sins so that he can have relationship with us? No, how come the judge God doesn't put the punishment for our sins and says, I will remember your sins no more, and you and I will be in marriage? No, how come God says that? Where in the other, in the Old Testament, God said, I will not forgive all who have sins. I'll put a judgment on them. You know, the only way that God can give us this new covenant is because Jesus has paid the price. Because Jesus has come and died at the cross for us. Because Jesus has become our substitute, that he bear the punishment for our sins, that he bear all the punishment that we should bear, and because of him that we can enter into this covenant. So church, I want to remind you that forget about transactional God. God is not a petty God that he needs you to do X so that he can give you Y. When he has given himself all for you, he has died at the cross for you. It is not your surface that he's primarily looking for. It is you, your whole self, that he's looking for. And let us come to him with thankfulness and joy. For he has sought us first and he has made himself available for us. Let's close our eyes and pray. Father God, words cannot express our thankfulness that you are God of covenant, that you, the creator of all the universe, all that we have, you, the one who sustain us seconds by seconds, decided to enter into a relationship with us, that you made a covenant with us. Lord, and more than that, you become the bridge between us. For we are sinners, Lord. But you pay the price so that we can come to you, so that we can have a relationship with you, that we can be accepted by you, that we can be loved by you fully. Lord, what a privilege it is to know such a merciful, great God. God, I pray that as we learn your words today, there will be passions in our hearts to know you more. That we'll throw away our shield and our mask and come to you for who we are. And Lord, I pray at the same time that your Holy Spirit that you gave to us, Lord, will transform us to be more like you. And I pray that together as a church, as a community of believers, that we can love one another and then we can be a new family in this new covenant. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.